When I was working for Federal Express back in the 1980s, there was a period of time when I would park in a parking lot and walk about a half a mile to the facility where I worked. Along that particular route from the car to the workplace, there was a section of sidewalk that rose up about 2 inches higher than the rest of the sidewalk. Even though it was only about 2 inches higher than the rest of the sidewalk, I tripped over that section of sidewalk numerous times, walking along there at night, not paying attention. That section of sidewalk was a stumbling block to me. Romans 14, 13 through 23 speaks of stumbling blocks in the Christian life. The Christian life is often portrayed in the Bible as a walk. It's not a stroll in the park type of walk. It is a walk that is fraught with difficulties. It's more like an obstacle course. There can be stumbling blocks along the way. One Christian can even be a stumbling block to another Christian. I'm sure that there are many ways that one Christian can be a stumbling block to another Christian, but let me give you a possibility from the context of Romans chapter 14. Here is a mature, strong Christian whose conscience is clear about eating meat and drinking wine. He knows that it is a sin to be drunk with wine, so he's not a drunkard, but his conscience allows him to drink some wine within limits. Over here you have another Christian brother whose conscience will not allow him to drink wine or to eat meat. That makes it a sin for him to eat meat or drink wine according to Romans 14:14, which says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but if it is unclean for anyone who thinks it, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now suppose the brother whose conscience allows him to eat meat and drink wine insists on doing so and even flaunts his privilege in the company of the Christian brother whose conscience will not allow him to eat meat and drink wine. And maybe that brother is persuaded against his conscience to do the same. That Christian whose conscience allows him to eat meat and drink wine is then being a stumbling block to the Christian whose conscience will not allow him to eat meat and drink wine. Romans 14:21 says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. This passage of Scripture behooves us not to be stumbling blocks to our Christian brothers and sisters, even if it means giving up some of our privileges. And it gives reasons why. So how can I avoid being a stumbling block to other Christians? Well, the first thing the text tells us to do is to walk in love. Romans 14:15 says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Early in the book of Romans, in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we learned that love is the fulfillment of the law. And we were admonished in this way, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. It was also stated there that love does no harm to its neighbor. Now, having covered that in Romans 13, when we come to Romans 14, it is understood that we are to act in love toward our brothers. For if we are to love our fellow men, certainly we are to love our brothers in Christ. One way that we can walk in love toward our brothers in Christ is to be sensitive to their convictions about disputable matters, to be sensitive to their conscience about these disputable matters. We would not want to injure a brother over something so trivial as food. So if it means sacrificing your privilege to eat meat in the presence of a brother who regards meat as unclean, or to drink wine in the presence of a brother who is convinced that that is wrong, then do it out of love. In January 1991, 7 United States Marines died when their armored vehicle was hit by a missile fired by their own side near the Saudi border in Kuwait. And the term friendly fire caught my attention. Those 7 Marines were called friendly fire casualties. The term friendly fire is a sort of an oxymoron because it describes something that is a contradiction. To be fired upon by friends is an inherent contradiction. Military experts say that there are friendly fire casualties in every war, but they are not deliberate. I guess that there are friendly fire casualties in the church too. My question is, are they unintentional? We can't do anything about them if they are unintentional, but we can certainly do whatever we can to avoid making intentional casualties of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This passage reminds us not to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is the way of love. How can I avoid being a stumbling block? The second thing this text says is, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Romans 14:16 says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. What does that mean? In the broadest sense, it means that by being a stumbling block to your brother or sister in Christ, you can bring disrepute upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could that happen? It could happen like this. If you were to insist upon having your way to the extent that it caused a brother to stumble, and that became known outside the church, it would invite criticism upon the church and upon the gospel upon which the church is founded. You can imagine the kind of criticism the church would receive from the world. The world would say, those Christians claim to have something good, but it must not be so good because they destroy their own brothers and sisters. Throughout history, the church at large and in local situations has invited criticism from the world. Ravi Zacharias has spoken in defense of the Christian faith at such places as Harvard and Princeton universities. He said, across scores of campuses in our world, I have seen outraged students or faculty members waiting with predatorial glee to pounce upon religion, eager to make the oft-repeated but ill-understood charge, what about the thousands who have been killed in the name of religion? The answer to the question is that Jesus never taught His followers to murder. If Christians have participated in large-scale slaughtering of people, it has been for some other reason which may or may not have been justifiable. Some criticism against the church has been unjustified, but then some has no doubt been deserved. Ray Stedman, in one of his books, commented on the fact that he once heard of a church that got into an unholy argument over whether they ought to have a Christmas tree at their Christmas programs. Some thought that a tree was fine and they understood it in a Christian sense. Others thought, no, Christmas trees are of pagan origin and you should not have any Christmas trees. And so when the time came for the party, one group brought in a Christmas tree. The other group dragged the tree out. Those that brought the Christmas tree dragged it back in. And they got into a little bit of a squabble, and finally, actually, some fist fights broke out at the Christmas party over the Christmas tree. And eventually, so Ray says, the whole thing was in the newspapers because they ended up suing each other in a court of law. And so, Christians arguing over a Christmas tree brought disrepute upon the gospel outside the church, the world, relishes the opportunity to criticize the church, we should not give the world a justifiable reason to criticize the church. That is what he means when he says, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. How can I avoid being a stumbling block? Well, the third thing the text tells us is to make sure the important things are emphasized. Verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? It means that the real important matters in the kingdom of God are not eating and drinking, external things, but righteousness. That is, being declared righteous in the sight of God by virtue of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for your sins. Peace. That is the state of having been reconciled with God so that we are no longer objects of His wrath, but rather we are now objects of His favor and joy. That is the fruit of the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In a book on church administration, I came across the term end means inversion. This author said that ends are those items of ultimate value toward which the church strives and works. Means are the tools and the techniques by which the church moves toward those ends. What sometimes happens is that pastors and church leaders allow the means to become more important than the ends, so they suffer from an end-means inversion. The church building and the pastoral position may become more important than the worship of God that is supposed to take place in that building through the position of the pastor. Statistics, money, and programs may become more important than the glory of God. That's an end-means inversion. That is similar to the point that is being made here in verse 17. Only what we have here is a values inversion. The insignificant outweighs and overtakes the significant. When we cause a brother to stumble over an issue like food, we are allowing the insignificant to become more important than what is significant. So don't be a stumbling block over some issue that is not that important in the kingdom of God. How can I avoid being a stumbling block? Well, the fourth thing this text says is do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Verse 19 says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." The peace in the previous verse referred to peace with God. The peace in this verse refers to harmony in the church, and mutual upbuilding means to build one another up instead of tearing them down. Rather than bringing discord and destruction into the church, which is what stumbling blocks do, it is better to do what leads to peace and mutual upbuilding. Billy Graham is a man who is thought highly of by evangelicals of all persuasions. And he has been a man who has avoided controversy on non-essential issues. I read in his autobiography that he was baptized 3 times. He was sprinkled as an infant at Chalmers Memorial Church in accordance with his parents' Presbyterian theology. Later, when he went to Bible college in Florida, he became convinced that he should be immersed. And he had the Dean of Men, Reverend John Minder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, to baptize him that way. Then, when he began to want to preach in Southern Baptist churches, it was recommended that he be baptized under Southern Baptist auspices. This is what he said. It certainly seemed redundant, if not superfluous, to be baptized for a third time. I did not believe there was anything magical or automatic about another baptism as far as changing my heart. Baptism was only, to use the standard terminology, an outward sign of an inward grace. I knew that God had already made me a member of the body of Christ, visibly expressed on earth in the church, and that human labels could not affect my standing with Him one way or the other. On the other hand, I did not want anything to be a stumbling block or a barrier in the minds of those I was seeking to reach. In late 1938, therefore, Cecil Underwood immersed me in Silver Lake with people from the church on the shore to witness the ordinance. Billy Graham explained that he was baptized for the third time so that he would not be a stumbling block or barrier in the minds of those he was seeking to reach. So, in his mind, he did it for the peace and mutual edification of the people that he was trying to preach to. How can I avoid a stumbling block, being a stumbling block? Well, the fifth thing that this text says is, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Verse 20 says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. When you insist on your selfish privileges, it may not be just one other person that is affected. It may destroy the whole church to which you belong. When verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, it seems to refer to more than one individual. If it does refer to just one individual, that is enough reason not to be a stumbling block. But I believe it is referring to a larger sphere that your actions affect. You see, something large and important can be ruined by something little and insignificant. On January the 28th, 1986, Space Shuttle Challenger broke apart 73 seconds into its flight, leading to the deaths of its seven crew members, one of them being the first civilian crew member of a space flight, a school teacher. The spacecraft disintegrated over the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Central Florida. Disintegration of the entire vehicle began after an O-ring seal, 1/4 of an inch thick in its right solid rocket booster, failed at liftoff. The O-ring failed to seal a joint in the solid rocket booster and led to the destruction of the orbiter. That is an illustration of something relatively small and insignificant causing a big disaster. A little thing like insisting on selfish privileges may bring the whole church down. A poet said, some men die by shrapnel, some go down in flames, but most men perish inch by inch who play at little games. Little games can destroy big, important things. So the Bible exhorts us not to destroy the work of God for the sake of the likes of little things like food and drink and other such non-essential, disputable matters. Let's pray.